You would this morning, turn with me. Once again, back to the book of Ephesians, just a bit. Chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, again, we ask your blessing upon the reading of your word this morning, that your Spirit would take this word and allow us to hear you speak to the very depths of our hearts and our souls. Father, we would know. Father, we would understand, and Father, we would apply the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in every aspect of our lives. As we pray in His glorious name, amen. It's been, I think, two, maybe three Sundays since we were in Ephesians. And what we're doing, we're looking at Paul's prayer for the church. Paul is sitting in a prison, chained probably to at least one Roman soldier. We don't know the specific conditions that he was in. But his heart and his mind is towards the church. We've seen how he was not thinking about himself. He was not thinking about how unfairly he had been treated and how unjustly he had been imprisoned back in Jerusalem when he took the offering back to the saints, the church at Jerusalem that was suffering. And the riot broke out and he was arrested. He appeals to Caesar. Now he's on his way to Rome. So he's sitting in this prison and he's thinking about the church, and he sends this letter back to Ephesus. And he sends this letter just describing the church, how the church was formed, describing the great foundations of the church. And Paul now is just in a transition period. The first two glorious chapters that we've looked at has dealt with doctrine. It's dealt with the gospel. It's dealt with the doctrine of God's sovereignty and what Christ has done in His redeeming work. There's that glorious passage in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Chapter 2 has set forth the gospel, how we're born dead in trespasses and sin, but God, who is rich in mercy, has raised us up with Christ and made us alive with Christ. Verses 11 through the end of chapter 2, he really talks about how this glorious gospel brings people together. The gospel isn't just to be experienced individually. The gospel just isn't some good news that we get that makes my life better, makes me better, and now I'm ready to die and go to heaven, and spend eternity with God. The gospel is something that brings people together and forms a new group, a new individual, a new people of God, a new temple where God dwells at the end of chapter 2. Chapter 3, Paul begins his prayer in verse 1. For this reason, verse 1 starts in chapter 3, but then Paul gets caught up. Having expounded in chapter 2 the gospel of grace, salvation coming by God's free grace, salvation coming by a work of God upon us, not a cooperation with us and God. Paul gets caught up when he thinks about chapter 2. And he thinks about how the Lord has used him in declaring this message of the gospel and forming this new thing, the church. Paul says, I'm the least of the saints. I was a persecutor of the church. One of the messages we heard down at the conference in Louisville was the message, who was it, Timmy? Tabidi. Yeah. Pastor of First Baptist Church in the Grand Cayman Islands. Now that's a tough duty, isn't it? But he preached a message talking about the gospel is powerful enough to save terrorists. The gospel that we hold on to, the gospel that we believe in, is powerful enough to save terrorists. And then he described the Apostle Paul as a terrorist before his conversion, going into homes and dragging men and women from their homes, placing them in prison, many put to death, standing there as Stephen is put to death. And Paul just gets caught up in that. Paul gets emotional about that. That God has graciously saved him. This gospel has been made known to him. It's not just a matter of fact. It's not just a matter of doctrines and knowing some truths. He gets caught up and bypasses his prayer for a little bit and just as amazed how God had made known to him this wonderful message that was hidden in generations past, this message that Jew and Gentile upon equal ground would form this new being. It wouldn't be the Gentiles being brought in to where the Jews were made Jewish. It wasn't the Jews becoming Gentiles. Something new was going to be formed. Going to be the church, the body of Christ. So now in verse 14, Paul begins and picks up his prayer again. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So again, we've talked a couple weeks ago, just to remind you, we talked about a definition of prayer that I hope has not just gone in this ear and out this ear. And when we think about praying, what we're doing, if we pray biblically, if we pray intelligently, that we're seeking to forge a connection between two specific points. There's two specific things out there. And when we pray, we're seeking to bring these two things together. We're seeking to make two things touch. One of them is the concern, the need, the burden, the situation, the sorrow, the pain, the hurt, the confusion, the doubt, the guilt. the condemnation, the joy, the praise, whatever it may be, wherever we are in life, wherever that moment is, to bring that point in connection and joined to all the resources of God, the Creator God, who has revealed Himself in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. When we pray, it's bringing these two things to touch, to connect. To pray in such a way, and to pray continually, and to pray earnestly, and to pray in light of Scripture, to have God speak to us through the vast resources that are made known to us in the Scriptures. To pray until we hear the Spirit of God whisper in our hearts, it's okay. It's okay. It'll be all right. I am the sovereign, reigning Lord of heaven and earth. All power, all authority, all dominion, all rule has been placed in subjection to under my foot for the good of the church. That's prayer. That's bringing these two things together. And it's hard to do that. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 8 real quick, the passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 8. How do we connect? How do we bring these two things together? How do we pray in confidence? Whenever we read in a verse is like Romans 8, verse 26. Verse 25 says, but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. Verse 24, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now there's various interpretations of these two verses and understandings of it. We know for sure that the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary and required for us to make this connection between our circumstances and situations and all the resources that are available to us through God. That SUV illustration that I used a few weeks ago, that we have all of these glorious resources, promises from God in His Word. But do we know how to use them? Do we know how to turn on the ignition key? Do we know how to make contact with Him? And these verses are telling us that the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential in assisting us in prayer. It helps us that we are absolutely in need of help by the Spirit. That we are weak. What is our weakness? Why do we need help in prayer? for we do not know how to pray as we should. We don't know what God's will is. When we're praying, we don't know what the ultimate, infinite will of God is. So we're groaning and we're praying for situations, and usually we're intelligent enough to know, we've been in Sunday school enough to know that at the end we kind of say, well, your will be done. Your will be done. But do I really want your will to be done? Do I really want your will to be done? I know I'm supposed to say this. It's only the work of the Holy Spirit moving and operating in our prayers that we can come to the place and we see these two things being brought together, that we truly pray, your will be done. This isn't the Holy Spirit praying in tongues. This is not, has nothing to do with the manner of prayer. This has everything to do with the content of prayer. He who searches the heart is God, and he knows what the mind of the Spirit is. And it's like the Holy Spirit. Here I am, we're struggling in our prayer. We don't know what the will of God is, and we're praying. And it's like the Holy Spirit comes in and makes intercession for us, picks up where our knowledge, where our understanding, where our desires drop off and stop, then the Holy Spirit starts here and picks up and intercedes for us and makes this connection to all the resources that God has made available to us in His Word. The Holy Spirit always works through the Word of God. Tell you what, if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. The Holy Spirit never works apart from the Word of God. If you have some ooey, gooey, warm feeling and you think that's the Spirit of God, if it's not connected to the resources of God revealed in His Word, it's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God always is connected. He was given to reveal Christ and the Word of God, truth. Whenever He is given, He will guide you in all truth. So here's the Holy Spirit interceding for us, making that connection. Because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It's that Holy Spirit. Sometimes when we're praying and we come and we don't know what God's will is, we know what our will is, we know what our desire is, and we're honest before our Father and we lay that out before Him. But it's only the Holy Spirit connecting us to all the glorious promises of Scripture that bridges that gap and places within our heart that confidence, that desire. Father, I want your will to be done. I want Christ to be glorified. I want Christ to be magnified, no matter how much it hurts. No matter what I lose. I want Christ to be magnified. It's not the Holy Spirit praying for us. It is us praying in our weakness and in our frailty and in our ignorance. But it's the Holy Spirit gloriously coming in and interceding for us. We can't just sit back and say, oh, well, the Spirit will pray for me. That's how we make this connection. That's why Paul, whenever he begins to pray and he thinks about the gospel and the Spirit of God's moving in his life, he becomes overwhelmed with the fact that he gets to pray for the church. He gets to serve the church. Paul's prayer, as we have seen, moves from knowledge in Ephesians 1 and understanding in Ephesians 1, 18, 17 and 18 to application. He's beginning to move into the application. He prays that they may grow in their knowledge. He prays that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened so that they might come to this understanding. His desire, his goal, is for every believer, every Christian, everyone who's come to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who says, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, might come to live in every aspect of their lives, might come to reveal this Christ. Paul's prayer for the church is that every member of the church, not just a select few, not just a group up here, every member of the body of Christ would come to live in such a way that it reveals verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. We'll look at that verse in more detail in a couple weeks. But whenever you just read it and you stop to think about it for a second. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that I ask or think. Some translations probably have imagine. I don't even honestly expect God in Christ to do what I can ask or what I can think. I mean, in reality, so often in life and in circumstances and situations, we just so separate our thinking from the gospel that we just live expecting the worst to happen, expecting evil to win. I mean, hey, how do you deal with all the corrupt politicians? Well, we don't have a chance. And the problems in the church and the problems in family and the problems at work. And Paul is praying for believers that at the end of the day, they would know Christ. They would know him. They would live in the light of him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that I can ask, we can ask, or think, according to the power that works within us. Boy, what a challenging verse that is. What a humbling verse that is. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. See, Paul is moving us in prayer from knowledge to understanding to action, to doing, to applying the knowledge of the gospel, the understanding of the gospel to our lives in every aspect. The heart of Paul's prayer is not just knowing, it's doing. And that's the challenge for us. Paul's goal is that through his prayer, is that every believer might experience Christ in such a way that verse 20 and 21 becomes a reality in our lives. That we would start doing things that exceed our expectation and imaginations in light of the gospel. That's Paul's prayer. That we might not just learn a lot of things and learn a lot of doctrines and learn a lot of truths and understand some of them. His prayer is that we might do all kinds of things. Great things. Exceedingly great things. What are some of those things? What do you think it is that Paul is praying that every believer, that Christians might do in their lives beyond their wildest imagination? Well, I think some of them are Lord, I might know this power according to the power that works within us. I might know this power in such a way that it would allow me to be weak and content. The Apostle Paul says, I'm learning to be content in whatever condition I find myself in, whatever circumstance, that the Lord might work through the gospel in us, that we could show forth a weakness and a contentment that's beyond our wildest imagination. That's just not me. That's not the way I'm wired. I'm type A personality. Type A personality has seen the resurrection of Christ if you're a Christian. Type A personality changes through prayer and through wrestling and through struggling and through growing in knowledge of the gospel and understanding of the gospel that it can now do things beyond its wildest imagination. I think Paul is praying that by the power of the gospel that now works in us, we might truly come to trust Jesus Christ as Lord. Lord, as King. He is now King of my life. He is now Lord of my life. When the grace of God was poured out upon us, we realized that in the cross and in the resurrection, Jesus bought me. He bought us. He bought His people. He purchased His church. He redeemed His church. He paid His blood for their lives, all of their lives, not part of it. He says, well, I bought your salvation. Now your life is yours to live anyway. He bought us. He purchased us. We are not our own. He is Lord. He is King. I do nothing. Nothing that's not done with Him in view. That's my goal. That's my desire. And I'm amazed at the power of the gospel, growing in knowledge of the gospel, understanding of the gospel, that allows me to bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to acknowledge His kingship, to to say, my life isn't mine. Everything I have is yours. What are some of the things? The power to be weak, the power to trust. And we're going to see in this context, it's the power to love. Isn't Paul talks about being rooted and grounded in love. He talks about comprehending with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ. There's a focus here upon love. The power to love. The power to love the church. The power to love the church. This thing that Christ purchased and bought. And the power to love enemies. That show forth the glorious power of the gospel. The power to say no to self and yes to Christ. The power to truly, if I've shared this with some of you, but if someone asked you, give me a definition of love. What's your definition of love? Someone said, okay, just give me a simple, workable definition of love. Give you a second to think about it. Don't go to television or don't go to the movies. Biblical love. The love that Paul is talking about. The love that we need this tremendous power of the gospel to dwell within us to do. That kind of love is defined by sacrificially or seeking sacrificially the benefit or interest of another. Seeking sacrificially the benefit or interest of another. That's the biblical definition of love. Not butterflies. Not warm, ooey, gooey feelings. Seeking. Purposely seeking. Purposely planning. Purposely desiring. Sacrificially. Sacrificially. Being willing to give up something. Being willing to give up self. Being willing to deny self. Being willing to let go of something that we desire, we want, for the benefit or interest of another person. That's what Christ did, isn't it? Isn't that the example He left us? When although existing in equality with God, did not think that that was something to be grasped, but emptied Himself, became a servant, born of a woman, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ sought, purposed, sacrificially, the benefit and interest of the church. And He says, this new commandment, John 13, 35 and 36, this new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. How are we to love one another? How are we to love the church? Paul is praying for the church. He's praying for believers that they would come to so know the gospel, understand the gospel, that they would begin to live and love like the gospel and Christ of the gospel. That they would love that way. So much of what's known as love today or defined as love today is just baloney. It's people saying, I love me and I want to use you to meet my needs and to make my life better. And I'm afraid there's so many people in churches in their lives that's just what they do with Christ. Oh, I love you. But really, I love me and I want to use you to make my life better. Because I don't want to sacrifice. And I don't want to give up. And I don't want to place anything above me. This is what Paul is praying when he comes to the three petitions. The three points on the back. We were only going to get to the first petition. But this is what he's praying. If you look when he says in verse 16. Let me touch on the points very quickly, then we'll stop. Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. It speaks of his intensity in prayer. There were many postures for praying. If you looked in the scriptures, you see that there's many different postures. The most common cultural Jewish way of praying was standing. Think of Luke 18, the publican. The Pharisee and the publican. But here Paul says, I bow my knees. It's almost as if you can picture Paul when he comes to pray for the church. He drops to his knees and it shows an intensity. It shows an attitude of dependence. It shows a struggle. It shows a battle. It shows a cry of need, of dependence. Prayer is work. Prayer is hard. If we're truly going to pray and know the power and the strengthening of the inner man. It's not just something we do as a last minute thought. Or right as we go to sleep. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying yourself to sleep. But there has to be something else in our life in light of the gospel and this love of Christ that moves us to pray, bowing the knee. And then he says, secondly, notice whom he addresses, the Father. Some people, he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Some people use this verse to try to prove or try to argue for the fatherhood of God. See, this is saying that God is the Father of every family in heaven and upon earth. So we have this universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of men. That we're all brothers and God's our Father of all of us. And at the end, it's going to work out. If you have a marginal note, verse 15, you might have a little mark beside every, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. And in your marginal note, mine has the whole. So verse 15 really is saying, from whom, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the whole church, the whole family, the whole elect of God in heaven and on earth derives its name. And certainly that's the right translation. Everybody has God as creator. Only those in Jesus Christ can address God as Father. only the church. And this glorious, awesome thought is we are joined to the church in heaven, even as we worship right now this morning. We are joined. There's the church in heaven and the church on earth. And we derive our name from the Father who sent His Son to die. Well, we're not going to go to the third petition. But that's verse 16, and take a look at it this week. This is where Paul says that He would grant you. He says, praying to God the Father, the author of the church, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. When was the last time we prayed for a brother and sister in Christ this prayer? We've prayed a lot for one another. We've prayed for healings. We've prayed in times of rejoicing. We've prayed in times of sorrow. But to truly pray for one another, Lord, strengthen them according to the great resources that You have made available to us and revealed to us in Your Scripture, by Your Spirit, taking those resources, strengthen them in the inner man. Strengthen them by the gospel in the inner man, so that they would be able to do things in light of the gospel that they never imagined. In peace and contentment and love that flows from the forgiveness of sin in Christ. That's Paul's prayer for every member of the church at Ephesus. So let's just make that our prayer this week for one another. Lord, strengthen Grace Chapel. Strengthen these lives that You have brought together, my brothers and sisters. Lord, there's a lot of physical things going on, yeah, and it's, you don't have to ignore that. But the greatest need is not this outer man that's perishing. It's this inner man. This inner man that will show forth the gospel of Jesus Christ and the reality of the cross and the reality of the resurrection, no matter what happens to this outer man. No matter what happens, it's the inner man that will reveal the gospel. So let's make that our prayer this week. And Lord willing, we'll continue this next Sunday.